It is a joy to be here. I wish John could see. I brought a little artifact just to help us remember where we've come from. For those who don't know, when I called earlier this week and I was talking to Tony, I said, do you have an overhead projector? And he was like, yeah, of course. And I said, well, let me describe the overhead projector I'm talking about. And he was like, no, we don't have that. And so when we worked in, when we worshiped in Christ Church, part of my job was to, if you can see this, well, this was part of how we projected the music up on the screen. Yeah, and John's sermon points, I would try to keep up with him, and I, part of my job was to, you know, take this off and put it on, take it off, put it on, try to keep up with him. Yeah, and part of the reason I brought this is, as a sort of a historical reference point, you know, it's easy for us to forget how far we can come, And I am just in awe thinking that this is where we started, and we're able to bring Pastor John and the team from Guatemala, pipe them in technologically, and to have the staff to be able to do that, and seamlessly, right? That's incredible, incredible. Yeah, let's praise God for that. And part of why that's so important is that's us as a community, but that's also us individually. That when we accept Christ, we have no idea where God will take us. And when we accept Christ, most of us start here. We're like an overhead projector. But in the Master's hands, the adventure is deep and wide, and we can't even conceive of where God will take us, what continent we'll land on, what ministries we'll be involved in, what questions will bubble up, and where we ultimately will go as a person of faith. And so I want to take a moment to just pause and reflect on that and to celebrate that, that all of that is possible when we turn to Christ and we keep Christ at the center of our lives. For me, when I came to Christ, I grew up in the church. I was Episcopalian by trade. Didn't miss a Sunday as a kid growing up. Was the president of my youth group, highly involved with the church. I was an acolyte. I carried the cross every Sunday. And yet, I did not know Christ personally. It wasn't until I was with Young Life at Camp Saranac, the gospel was presented to me in a coherent way from start to finish, where I accepted Christ. And that next day, I remember waking up and thinking, what's next? What now? Where is God going to take me? And maybe for you, you have had a similar experience. You can remember that moment. Some of you, you've just been Christian all your life, and maybe you can't place that exact moment. But I want to encourage you on your sermon notes to think about what happens the day after you accept Christ. What happens the day after you accept Christ? Because for many of us, we accept Christ, and we don't necessarily have the kind of role models and examples that help us to understand what a real Christian looks like. And so today, I want to look at that. What does a real Christian look like? And for those of us who are in this process of accepting Christ for the first time, how do we know where God wants to take us? As a kid, I used to love the books, the Choose Your Own Adventure books. You'd start reading and you'd get to a place and it would say, you know, at the bottom of the page, for you to go to Russia, turn to page 12. If you want to go to Guatemala, turn to page 20. And based on the book you were reading and where you wanted to go, you chose your own adventure. And it's kind of like that in our Christian walk as well. We can be far from God, going in the opposite direction, right? And then something happens. The gospel is presented. Like for me, it's Saranac. And we begin to accept Christ. And we at least are turned in the right direction. We're facing God maybe for the first time in our life. And part of that, and what we call that, is relative change. You'll see that in the sermon notes. The difference between relative change and real change. For me, even though I was embedded in the church and grounded in the church, I had not yet experienced real change. I had experienced relative change. I loved Jesus. I knew who Jesus was. Jesus was my Lord and Savior, but what did that mean? What did that look like? And so maybe some of you are like that as well. You've experienced that relative change, but real change has yet to take hold. And so this morning, we want to ask ourselves, what does real change look like in the life of a Christian? And as we think about the cultural narrative and the cultural landscape, there are lots of examples. Can you be conservative or liberal? Yes. Can you be Republican or Democrat? Yes. When we read the cultural narrative, it's hard to determine, what is a real Christian? What does it look like? What kind of values do they have? How do they behave? What are their priorities? What changes in their life? And so we begin to struggle with that. There's an author named Kendra Creasy Dean who talks about the difference between relative change and real change. And she argues that the largest group of Christians are what we might call the barely Christians, who are indifferent to faith. They accept Christ, and they're pointed in the right direction. They know who Christ is, but nothing really changes. Nothing really changes. Life goes back to normal. And this is what happened to me, even though I accepted Christ at Saranac. For a season, I was fired up in faith, but it didn't stick. And when tough times came, I didn't know what it looked like to be a Christian, to have joy in all circumstances. And so the greatest threat is not the extremes on either side, but it's this indifferent center. It's an indifferent center that we see. And Kendra Creasy Dean, she's a United Methodist pastor. She's also a professor at Princeton. And she has written a book, The Almost Christian, What the Faith of Our Teenagers is Telling the American Church, in which she describes a phenomenon that is happening among American teenagers. She believes their faith looks nothing like the faith of 2,000 years ago and what Christians who have been on fire for God have looked like these past 2,000 years. She says that the majority of young Christians today have a faith that can be described as moralistic, therapeutic deism, or MTD. You'll see that in the screen, MTD, moralistic, therapeutic deism. The view believes that religion helps you be nice. I want to be a good person. I want to be nice when I go to school, when I'm in work, okay? And that you want to feel good. There's a therapeutic element to it, that I feel good, but when I'm tested and life becomes hard, it dissipates. But otherwise, God stays out of the way, except in emergencies, a deistic understanding of who God is. God is big, and we call upon God when there's an emergency, but we don't let God take the wheel, so to speak, metaphorically, when we're doing life. We don't let God have control of our hearts. When we think of MTD as it relates to adults, it's like a couple that is married and is nice to each other, right? They could be married for years. No one ever does anything really bad, but it's pretty much a lifeless marriage. Husband and wife are cordial, but they are not passionate. And that's not what God's desire is for any one of us, for me, for you, for any one of us. God wants us to have a faith that is passionate, a heart that is awake to the movement of the Spirit, to have a ministry that is vital and engaging, that it entails everything from our head to our heart to our hands, that every nook and cranny of our life is turned over to God. Indifference can seem harmless, but it can kill a marriage and it can kill our faith more surely than anger can. The same is true for us. This indifferent center is not what God's design is for our life, and it could be its own kind of death. So what does a real grown-up Christian, an altogether Christian, look like and act like? And how long does it take? Take a moment to jot your notes about what does an altogether Christian look like? There's a little space on your notes there. Take a moment, jot a few words. Who comes to mind? Who are your examples, your role models? Bring them to consciousness. What does it mean to be a real Christian? And certainly, what does the Bible teach about that? Fundamentally, the Bible is a really phenomenal book about love. And I know Monica talked about this. She kicked off the series talking about what does it mean and where's the importance of the Bible. But the Bible is all about love. But it's not a Valentine's Day kind of love. It's not an indifferent kind of love. It is a love that is not detached or insignificant. It is a love that causes us to be sold out, to love Christ with everything that we've got. It is deep, it is persistent, it is overwhelming. And of course, the best example of that kind of love is Jesus, right? Jesus gave everything that he could. He walked among us, he had ministry day in and day out. He put it all on the line, and he was willing to die for us and then to experience resurrection. And so he models the kind of love for us that Jesus longs for us and desires for us. Jesus teaches us that the aim of faith is complete transformation of our hearts. And the text I want to read to you this morning is from Matthew 22, 37 through 40. If you have your word, you can turn to it now. And in this situation, Jesus is preaching and teaching, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees are gathering together and talking amongst themselves. And of course, they put up a lawyer to come and ask him a question. And the lawyer asked Jesus, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" And this is what he says. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And he's quoting a very famous passage from the Old Testament, the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:5, that is sort of the marching orders for the Jewish faith. And then this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on to say, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. The first five books of the Bible, I know John preached on the law and the Ten Commandments a few weeks ago. Those first five books are all about loving God with everything you got. And then the second part of that is to love your neighbor as yourself. All the other writings beyond those first five books, the Pentateuch, all the other writings, he's basically saying the whole Old Testament, the witnesses, love God and love neighbors. And so Jesus is walking amongst the disciples and saying, this is it, folks. This is what I expect of you, to love God and to love neighbors. It's not an indifferent kind of love. It's not a shallow kind of love. It's a love that is inconvenient and messy, that demands everything from us. John Wesley, who's the founder of our tradition, our particular tradition, he is a great example of someone who idled for a long time in this place of relative change. He was as a boy, he was a preacher's kid. He grew up in a house of God. His parents were both Christians. His mom taught effectively Bible study and small group in her home, and his dad was a preacher, and he knew the word inside and out. He grew up, and he went to Oxford and studied there, and even as he was there, we would be thrilled today, as a young adult, he had a phenomenal small group, and by all intents and purposes, you would have thought this man was sold out to God, that his heart and his mind, the 12 inches between them were connected. And yet, he wasn't. He had experienced relative change, but his heart had not been transformed. And when he came to America as a missionary, it was a hot mess, and then when he left, he found himself really struggling with his faith and trying to understand, what is it that you want from me? And so he preaches this sermon in 1741 called The Almost Christian, and he's trying to address this issue that he himself had experienced, because eventually his heart was strangely warmed, and the 12 inches between his head and his heart connected, and his faith and the movement that was experienced in Britain and beyond is a result of that connection point. And then he begins to preach this sermon, The Almost Christian. He's preaching at Oxford University. He's going back to where his small group with young adults was experienced. And he called folks nominal Christians, and he was preaching on the text Acts 26, 28. He thought church folk had the form of religion, but not the power of love. And in our own cultural context, how many of us get frustrated with the church because we have the form, but not the power? We look around and it's so confusing, especially when you're just beginning. And so John Wesley asks a couple questions. He asked the people called Methodists these two questions, and I offer them up for you this morning as well. Is the love of God in my heart? Do I desire anything more than God? And second of all, do you have love for your neighbor as you do for yourself? Do you love everyone? Not just the people that are easy or that are convenient, but do you love your enemies as well? As Christ loved you, as Christ included you in this beautiful, marvelous story of grace. For me, the best example of a real Christian is somebody from this congregation. When I was serving here as the associate pastor, I grew up with scoliosis. I had a deformity as a kid. I wore back brace starting in sixth grade all the way through the first year of college at UVA. And I went for a checkup, and the doctor said, you need to have surgery. And at the time, I was serving here, but I was living in Old Town, and I lived in a four-story walk-up. And the doctor had said, you can't walk stairs for like a couple of months. And I went to my disciple Bible study class, and I said, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? And Sharon Emery, where is she? Right back here. Sharon Emery said, no problem. You can come and live with me. And I said, you got to be kidding me. I can come and live with you? And I thought she would put me up in her guest bedroom, but no. She moved out of her own bedroom, down the hall and up the stairs. She let me move in a medical bed, a special bed, and she took care of me. She was living at the time very close to the church, and so people could come and visit when she wasn't able to be there, because if you haven't heard, she really loves doing crafts. And so there were times when she needed to still be able to do that. And she's very involved with Rising Hope, and she still needed to be able to do that. But she said, no problem, come and stay in my bedroom as long as it takes. And I was there a couple months. I mean, it wasn't like, you know, just overnight kind of thing. And people came and brought me food, and they would read, and I had this really annoying bell that I didn't even remember until somebody pointed it out like a year later. Every time I needed something, I'd ring that bell. And nobody made me feel bad about it, and they would come and change my wounds, bring me food, drive me to the doctor. You see, action and belief coupled together, the real deal. Love of God, love of neighbor, no questions asked. Completely sold out for Christ. Gave me the best example of what a real Christian is supposed to look like. And I've tried to pay it forward since I've left having served here 25 years ago. When I moved into the parsonage for the district, I opened up my home for two young women who were seminary students, and they've since gone on to be ordained. When I went to Arlington, I opened up my home for a woman who was a pastor of a different denomination who had fallen on hard times. She would work as a dressmaker during the day and then preach at night. And she moved in for a season. My own mom, when she went through surgery and renovations at her own home, as she was transitioning back to a new place to live, came and lived with me for a season. And I've opened up my home for four foster children. So I think in total, something like nine people, I've tried to pay it forward because I had such a good example in Sharon and what it means to be a real Christian. And so I invite you today, as we move into a time of communion, to think about your own witness. And to think about how is it that you can love God with everything you've got, and how you can love your neighbor as yourself. And if we do these two things, if we move from being like this as a Christian to being like this, wow. Totally humbling. But that's what we look like when we're in the Master's hands. And we trust Jesus with everything. I pray that for you, and I pray that for this church, and I pray that for the world. Let us go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for waking us up today. Thank you for bringing us here for this incredible community of faith, for the vision that was birthed in John so long ago and in the people called Christ Church. Lord, we are connected deeply with one another. We're connected deeply to a tradition as Methodists. We're connected to a story that was birthed through a man named Jesus, who is God's best example for what love looks like, who gave it all for us on the cross, and who invites us prayerfully to do the same thing. Lord, I ask you this morning as we worship you that you would help us to see and catch a vision for where you can take us in this world, this adventure of faith. Help us to know you deeply. to fall in love with you madly, passionately, to not be an almost Christian, but instead to be an altogether Christian, where our head, our heart, our mind, our spirit is in your hands. And as we do these things, who knows where we'll be? Who knows where you'll take us? But we trust that it will be truly amazing and life-changing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.